We are thankful again that you are here with us. We thank you, Lord, for the Alive Food Bank. Lord, we pray that you might continue to provide the food that is necessary to reach the hungry, to reach those who are just barely getting by and need an extra help. Lord, I pray you might just open the windows of heaven, you might open doors for them, that more resources will come in, more volunteers would come in, more finances would come in. And more than all, oh God, that as they receive these resources, that lives will be changed, that people come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, we ask you to continue to speak to us through the ministry of your word. Open our hearts to receive. Open our minds to give us understanding and insights. And Father, I pray that Christ will be exalted in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. We have been talking about kingdom attitudes, looking at the part of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Today I want to continue. This is perhaps, I don't know, part four, part five, somewhere there. I know it's not part three, even though it says that in the notes. Today we want to look at the peacemakers. It says, blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the children of God. So there's something about peacemakers that characterizes our God that would cause people, I believe, to declare that those people must be children of God. Look at how they function. Look at how they bring peace into different circumstances, into different situations. And so that's what I want to focus on this morning, the peacemakers. Perhaps more than anything else, that's what's needing a lot in our society today. If you just watch the news, look at social media, you realize how divided our society is. And people have gotten so good at division that they can divide on virtually anything. I mean, just anything. And so, even more than at other times, we need to have people who can function as peacemakers. I want to make a distinction between a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. What we have a lot in our society are peacekeepers. Peacekeepers, for example, when there are problems in nations, when you have ethnic violence, the UN will send out a peacekeeping troop, and they'll go there and they try and keep peace, keep one group from the other group. And that's all they basically do, but they don't really, peacemaking means you're gonna bring them together and bring reconciliation. Peacekeeping is just basically keep them from killing each other. You know, many times parents, that's what we have to do. If you have children, you have to send one to their room and send the other one to their room so they don't kill each other. You have made peace yet. All you have done is to keep peace. But peacemaking requires a lot more than just sending one person to the room and that person to their room. It requires certain skills. It requires us being really in tune with God to help us to bring about peace. And so I put a note here that peacekeeping is based a lot upon fear, not so much out of love, just fear. You want things to go crazy. You find it in families, for example, where somebody is being mistreated, somebody's being abused, and people in authority, perhaps a parent or somebody knows, but they don't want to create any problems. So just keep quiet. Don't go to school and say anything. Just keep quiet. That's peacekeeping. Out of fear, because if something's exposed, who knows what's going to happen, and perhaps this person who's creating a problem, we are dependent upon them, and that's going to create more problems if they are exposed. And so out of fear, we just try and push everything under the rug as if everything is fine. And that's what happens with peacekeeping. Peacemaking requires you have to sometimes upset some things and upset some people so you can get peace. It's based oftentimes upon lies and not truth. So a child, again, typical situation, goes to school and the guidance counselor realizes things are not right. Why are you looking so down? And they speak to the child and they realize that this child is being mistreated and things come out. And all of a sudden, those who are at home blame the child. It's your fault why there's problems. And it's like, no, there are always problems. You see, it's not the child's fault while there's problems. The fact is the child has been abused. And so the peacekeeping sometimes, in keeping it quiet, allows abuse to continue. Allows mistreatment to continue. And that's why peacemaking then is very, very key. We are not called, Jesus didn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers. We are not called to keep peace. We are called, really, to make peace. But yeah, that's a good place to say amen. Yeah. And it's a much more difficult task, a much more difficult job. So peacekeeping tends to avoid confrontation. Just leave everything as it is. You're being abused, just keep quiet. Peacemaking requires you to go up front. And so peacekeeping is operated according to the unrenewed mind, the mind that tells you everything will be fine. You know, there have been many generations that function like this. My parents' generation functioned like that. You're mistreated and just keep quiet. It will all be fine in the long run. And then people end up suffering because it's not fine in the long run. Because until some things are dealt with, it's hard to receive healing. And so people suppress it, and later on in life, it manifests itself and creates all sorts of problems. Because mom and dad, uncle, whoever it was trying to keep the peace. And so that's a big difference then between making peace, and we are called again to make peace. So in your notes, I put that peacekeeping actually facilitates wrongdoing and abuse. And end up, when things are happening, blaming the victim. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 14. This is what Paul says. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. There, Paul is talking primarily about speaking the truth of God's word, that it should be done in the context of love, not in the context of fear, not in the context of trying to beat somebody over the head, but really in the context out of God's love. Because where there's love, it's easier to receive the truth of God's word. And so Paul said, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up and mature in Christ. And then he goes on, verse 18, talking about some people. It says, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. So having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former life, to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And verse 25 says, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So Paul goes on, and he says there in verse 25 that we need to put off falsehood, put off the pretense, put off the idea that everything is fine, and speak the truth. And then he gives an example of something I believe that was happening in the church. He says, let the one who steals steal no more. Whoa, in church? People stealing in church? I mean, he's writing to Christians. He's not writing to the world. And so I don't think Paul is just making up things. Paul knows what's happening. And Paul is like, you guys need to find a way to address this. And the way to address this is to speak the truth. Put off your pretense. Stop pretending everything is fine. In the home, stop pretending everything is nice. When there's somebody there who's addicted to something, no, you need to deal with the issue. Speak the truth. Put aside the pretense that everything is fine. And so Paul says to them, the one who steals must stop it. That's what we'd say today. Stop it. Stop going around and borrowing things from people and don't pay them back. Stop picking up people's things and pretend that nobody knows that you have taken it. Stop it. Stop going into the people's purse when they're going to the bathroom and taking things out of it. Stop it. That's what Paul is saying to the church. So we need to realize that early church was not perfect, was never perfect, and it will always be so in the church. You'll always have all different types of people in the church, and we shouldn't just pretend, well, you know, we don't want to offend them. No, if you want to have peace, you need to speak the truth in love. Take them aside, talk to them, and let them know that this can't continue. So Paul says, you know what you need to do? Go and get yourself a job. Isn't that what it's in the Bible? I mean, that might be my translation, but it says so in verse 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Doing something useful with their own hands so they can have something now to share with others who are in need. Wow. That's pretty rough. But Paul is talking the truth. In other words, when we come to Christ, Christ doesn't say, well, sit down and just live off people. Paul is talking about people who are able-bodied, people who can work. He's not talking about those who are disabled. He says a similar thing in Thessalonians, that, you know, people must work and not live off others. No, this is not to say you can't get help, like from the food bank. But Paul is saying if you can work, God made us work is a way of having dignity. God made us to work. He put Adam and Eve in the garden to take care of it. So it was God's idea from the start. And so work, as many of you know, it gives you a sense of purpose. It gives you a place to develop your skills and ability. And I don't want to go off on that, but just to say that there's it's a good thing. Let's put it that way. It's a good thing to have a job and be able to work.
Amen. Yes.
It's a good thing.
Amen.
And so that's what Paul says. So I'm giving you that as an example of a way of trying to bring about peace. Because we all know when somebody takes advantage of you, when somebody takes your stuff, it creates problems. And so Paul is saying, this is one way to deal with it. Yes, you get angry. That's what he's saying in verse 28. You know. Basically, he's saying in verse 25, listen, put off falsehood. I'm going to teach you how to deal with some things. First, you're going to get angry because wrong has been done, but don't allow that anger to lead you into sin. Okay, don't give the devil a foothold. Because anger, if not dealt with quickly, will give room for the devil to come in. Now, this is what you need to do. The persons who are doing wrong need to stop it. You need to address it. You need to deal with it. And it goes on, and it says in verse 28, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So you have the two sides of things, one where things need to be exposed, the other side where forgiveness needs to take place with compassion and mercy. And those are the two principles to help us to get to this place of making peace. So let's talk about the peacemakers. To be a peacemaker, in the real sense of the word, you have to be at peace with God first. You have to know the Lord, because it is the Lord who gives us his peace as we come to be reconciled with him. We can't give what we don't have, you see? And so when you know the Lord, then his peace comes and dwells in us and helps us to be at peace with God and to be at peace with our own selves, work through our own issues. Because if you don't work through your issue and you find situations that are similar to your issue, you're going to react. And we all know that. And you find a situation where somebody is verbally abusing somebody and you were verbally abused as a child, you're going to react because it brings back some stuff from the past. But when you have worked through your stuff and have experienced, offer the forgiveness you need to offer and experience the peace of God, then now you're in a situation to help somebody who has been abused or in a similar situation to which you have come from. So you have to be at peace with yourself and with God. You have to know how to walk in victory, to have your mind set on the Lord. Because if you're not walking in victory, you're not really in a situation to help anybody else. So you have to have your mind set on the Lord. Paul says in Philippians 4 that to be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto the Lord, and then the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So you need to know how to pray through, how to deal with anxiety, how to deal with fear, so that you can be in that place of peace to help others to experience peace. We have to realize that our peace really comes from the Lord, that He, Jesus, is a Prince of Peace, that by ourselves we can't really bring people into peace. All we really are doing is bringing them to a place where the Prince of Peace can pour His peace into their lives and into their circumstances. You have to function with godly wisdom. You see, because earthly wisdom will tend to want to make you a peacekeeper. But godly wisdom is what brings the breakthrough, is what helps people to move into that place of putting things behind them. James says that there are certain features of godly wisdom. James chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understand among you? Let him show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor envy, selfish ambition in your hearts, and do not boast about it or deny the truth." So there are people who harbor these things, envy and selfish ambition. That's how the world functions. And that creates problems. So verse 15, it says, "Such wisdom does not come from down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic." So there's a wisdom of the world that is actually inspired by the devil. Yeah. And so we, the people of God, need to be able to realize, no, that's not how God functions. That's not the heart of God. That is not from God. That is from the devil. As we would say back in my younger days, that is from the pit of hell. And I'm going to tell you why it's very, very important. Because you see, there are some people, let me jump ahead because time is going. There are some people who really don't want peacemaking. They want peacekeeping. Because the peacekeeping is to their advantage. You see? So for example, there are people in our society who want there to be division because it's going to serve their purposes. You see, so they don't mind if you have this camp over there and that camp over there. They don't mind if you have this group demonstrating and that group demonstrating, and you have all law enforcement in the middle trying to keep peace. Because what? When it's like that, it energizes their supporters. It energizes those people, and that's what they want. That's the wisdom of the world. That's the wisdom of the devil. You see, because God wants us to be reconciled. God wants there to be unity. God wants there to be love. And these people are functioning in ways that are contrary to that. Do you understand what I'm saying, saints? And so we, the people of God, need to realize that and not put ourselves over here in this camp and function like the world. God has not called us to do that. No matter what issue it is, you have some people who it's for their benefit that there be division in our community, division in our society. And it's on both sides of the political spectrum. Amen. If you realize that. It's on both sides. Because they think, that's how the devil has led them to think, that if I allow this, if I do this, if I say this, if I support this group and not that group, it's going to energize and motivate my supporters. And they're not interested really in families being together. They're not interested really in our community being together. They're more interested in getting themselves into certain positions or keeping certain positions. But we are called to function as children of God. And so I want to encourage us to be careful, because it's easy to get sucked in and not realize that you're being sucked in. So godly wisdom, well, I didn't finish reading James. Let's finish reading James. James chapter 3. For it says in verse 16, "For where you have envy, selfish ambition, I want to get ahead, there you find disorder," look in our society, "and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate of people, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial," woo, "sincere." And it goes on, James says, "The peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." Cause people to live in the right way, live according to God's word, according to God's requirements. That's why I say peacemakers, genuine peacemakers, have to be people who really are at peace already with God and understand the heart of God and want people to live in the way in which God has created us to live, which is in harmony and peace with each other. To reconcile people to God sometimes, you know, it requires both repentance and forgiveness. I've seen them have signed that no justice, no peace, and that's true to some extent. But even when you have justice, sometimes you still don't have peace. And you have seen enough circumstances, people lose their loved one gets killed or robbed, and the person who's responsible is arrested and sent to prison, and they still don't have any peace, even though there is justice. Because genuine peace has to come through also, and I use the word also, through forgiveness. You have to release certain things to receive the peace of Almighty God. So you can walk as God wants you to walk. And sometimes if you wait for justice, you're going to live your life in turmoil. And so really and truly, the only thing we can control is our response. And so what we need to do first is to learn to forgive. Learn to cast certain things on the Lord, knowing that the Lord will take care of it so you can walk in peace. So you can function in peace. And that's the way to share with others too who are hurting. To say, listen, you need to release these things to the Lord and trust the Lord to turn things around so you can have peace. Amen. Sometimes when there's a repentance, you sometimes need to go further and make amends. You know, we have this thing in our society, people just, oh, I'm sorry. And there's no attempt at making amends. But genuine repentance, if things are done wrong, would always have it and a desire to make amends. So when Zacchaeus turned to the Lord, when the Lord encountered him and he repented, he says, you know what? If I've robbed anyone, I'm going to pay them back 4 times. Zacchaeus didn't say, well, I'm going to just tell him I'm sorry and keep their stuff. You know what I mean? Talk is cheap. If you're really repentant, then do something about it. Show us that you've repented. Make things right. And when enough of those things are done, you find it's easy enough for there to be peace. When somebody comes and says, I'm sorry, you know, I broke your lawnmower and I want to replace it. I want to fix it. Then you can have peace. Not, well, you know what, I'm not going to lend you anything. Next time, you stay over here, and you stay over there. All you're doing is just keeping peace. But for there to be peacemaking, people have to come together, and there has to be the giving of forgiveness, and there has to be repentance, so there can be a reconciliation. So Jacob said to his sons, listen, when you meet Joseph, just tell him that you're sorry. Repent, put yourself basically at his disposal. So they came to him and said, listen, we are your slaves. This was true repentance. They were saying to Joseph, anything you want us to do, we will just do it to show that we're repentant. But Joseph, having forgiven them, says, no, listen, I will take care of you. I know you meant it for evil. That's Genesis 50. I know you meant it for evil. So Joseph didn't push anything under the rug, saying, well, you guys were, you know, you were just misguided. I mean, you were young and foolish. No, he didn't do that. He says, no, you meant this thing for evil when you sold me into slavery. But I've worked through my issues, and God has shown me that, you know what, through this, I was getting you into Egypt, Joseph, so no, you can take care of them. And so Joseph could be at peace with his brothers, and they could be reconciled. Sometimes, friends, you have to disrupt the status quo to get peace. Just like that child wants to go to school and share with someone what's happening at home and create some uneasiness. You know, Jesus did this. If you look at how Jesus functioned with the scribes and the Pharisees, he wasn't trying to keep the peace. He wasn't. In fact, sometimes his own disciples were like, Lord, did you know they were offended by what you said? And so, man, the time is just. Matthew chapter 21. I want us to just see how deliberate Jesus was. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. It says, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. In other words, all sort of stuff was happening in the temple that was not supposed to happen there, and people were being cheated, people were being robbed. They had a system, a scheme set up, so that if you come to offer your little lamb, the priests and others had to verify that this lamb was spotless, and they'd be like, no, this one have a little blemish here. You have to buy it from us over here, and you know, since it's capitalism, you're gonna pay a lot to get this sheep over here so you can sacrifice it. You don't believe me? What did Jesus call them? It's written, verse 13, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it into a den of robbers. Why would he use that word? All sort of scheming, all sort of over exploitation was taking place right there in the temple. No, he could leave it alone, and it would seem like there's peace. Why creating problems, Jesus? The people seem to like it. If they didn't like it, they could revolt against it. Why are you creating problems? That's what a peacekeeper would say. Just leave things as they are. But a peacemaker realizes, no, something got to change. This is not the purpose of the temple. Something has to change. And so Jesus went in there and he behaved in a way in which today church people would be surprised, be like, what? He's out of control. He's turned over the tables. He said, get out of here. You're not supposed to be in here. You're thieves, you're robbers. That's what he was doing. Because sometimes to get peace, you gotta create some sort of friction. So things are exposed. Call things for what they are. And he called them for what they are. He says, you are thieves, you're robbers, you're crooks, you're schemers. They come into the church. Oh Lord, I don't want you to stone me so. But they come into the church. And some church people are not even thinking people. They come into all sort of schemes. Because they know in the church you have people who are naive and they're buying to all sort of stuff. Yeah. Trying to get rich. Anyway, I'll leave it at that. Let me get back to what Jesus was doing. Because it's very important. Verse 14. This is what happened. After he drove these people out and says, my father's house should be a house of prayer, it says the blind and the lame came into the temple and he healed them. In other words, before that, the blind and the lame couldn't get any attention. Nobody was there. They're not going to pray for you. Here, it's business. You have to make some money. And the blind and the lame were there suffering. And God's house was supposed to be a place where when the people came, they could experience God. They could see the miracles of God. They could see the intervention of God in their midst. And for him to be able to do that, he had to drive all of these people out of the temple. Come out, get out of here. This place, the place where people come to experience God, encounter God, where we can touch God on behalf of others for all the nations of the that are around, all the nations of the world. That's what God's house is supposed to be, a house of prayer. Amen. Where miracles take place. And how did the scribes and the Pharisees respond? These guys are pretty predictable. Verse 15, and when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw, it says, the wonderful things that he did, the miracles, they saw the wonderful things that were taking place in the temple. And then they saw or heard the children shouting in the temple. The children get excited. I don't know what happened to the adults. The children get excited and they started to worship. They started to sing. They started to say, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the scribes and the Pharisees became what? Excited? Indignant. That's a word which goes beyond just angry. And then the words became livid. They were like, what? He drove these people out and is healing people. And look at that. Now the children are now worshiping. None of that should take place. And they got angry. Friends, sometimes when you're trying to make peace, some people will get angry because things are changing. The status quo is being uprooted so that people can encounter the peace of God in their lives and to their circumstances. You're exposing people. And so for you and I, if we want to function as peacemakers, we need to realize that not everybody's going to be pleased. Because some people want the division to remain. Some people want some people to remain in their suffering. Some people want, it's for their own advantage that they have these different groups. And here we come with the gospel saying, in the church we're all one, that God wants us to be unified. And like, no, we don't want unity. Oh, help us. If you're going to be a peacemaker, you have to be aware of the sources of unrest and violence. You have to realize that there are people who are at work. You have to realize that people have some insecurities. People have greed. And that's why they mistreat others. That's why they take advantage of others. You have to realize that some people want power. And so they'll do anything that they need to do to get power. You have to realize that there are some people who just allow their flesh to function so they can live the way they want to live and they want nobody to stop them. They want to take advantage, abuse people, mistreat people. And here you are coming to confront them, saying, no, you should not treat a child like that. You should not do this, should not do that. They're not going to be happy with you. But if you want to have peace, you have to confront some circumstances and uproot some stuff and stir up some things so that peace can be established. And we have to realize that there is an enemy who's at work, the devil himself who's at work, who inspires people and motivate people to so-called keep the peace so he can continue to mistreat and abuse people. Which means if you're going to bring peace, you have to be involved in some real prayer, some spiritual warfare behind the scenes. Jesus says, you know what? When you see me minister here, I have already dealt with the strong man. The only way you can get the goods of the strong man is you have to first bind the strong man, and then you can plunder his household. And so if we want to bring peace, we have to realize there's spiritual warfare taking place. Look in our nation. And you can see there's spiritual warfare taking place. And the church, you and I, need to be the people of prayer to deal with some of these things in prayer. So that the peace can be established in the lives of people. If you just run out there in your own natural stuff, you're not going to help. Because there's an enemy who thrives on division, who thrives on disunity, who thrives on hatred, who thrives on stealing, who thrives on death. He comes to kill, to kill, and to destroy. But Christ has come that we might have life and have the abundant type of life. Oh, my. So I put here down at number 7 on the peacemakers that you have to deal with or address the sources. Jesus spoke to the storm and rebuked the storm so that there could be peace. I put here, you cast out satanic spirits. And I put here something that those of you who were around sometime last year when we talked about Leviathan, that sometimes if you're dealing with a Leviathan spirit, that spirit is going to keep coming and keep coming, and it's going to disrupt your peace. You have to know how to deal with Leviathan in prayer. How to take a stand so you can have peace in your household, peace in your relationship, because Leviathan is going to keep coming back, keep coming back, keep coming back, trying to destroy, trying to devour. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back, wherever he went to. It's a moving message, I guess. They say, Joe can't stick to sharing the word. We have to learn how to speak the truth in love. So we're not speaking the truth in anger. We're not speaking the truth out of, you know, insecurity, but we're speaking the truth in love. Even when Jesus confronted the scribes and the Pharisees, he was speaking the truth to them in love. He was concerned for them. But he did not excuse them. So we have to know how to speak the truth in love if you want to bring about reconciliation. Luke chapter 12. This should be my last scripture. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Here Jesus is ministering. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man," he must have been a Jamaican. He says, "Man." "Who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Then he told him about the rich man who built his nice barn and think he's going to be fine. And says, it's okay. And Lord called him a fool, saying, "Tonight thy soul is required of you." But what I want us to see here is that here is Jesus being put on the spot. This man says, "Lord, tell my brother to divide inheritance with me." Seems like a real case. And Jesus is a peacemaker. How many know that? But Jesus says, "Who made me? Why are you bringing me into your circumstance?" Basically. And then Jesus says, "You know what your problem is?" This is my translation. "You know what your problem is? Greed." Because it's in the culture, the firstborn will get twice whatever the others would get. And the firstborn, if the parents are not alive, would be the one responsible to share out the inheritance. So clearly this one is not the firstborn. That's why he's saying, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Christ is like, "You know what your problem is? It's greedy. You're greedy because the law makes it clear how things are to be divided." So Jesus didn't mince the truth and say, "Well, you know, I know it's hard and I know you wanted a little bit more, but you know." No, Jesus was like, no. "You are greedy." I don't know what picture you have of Jesus in your mind, but I have a Jesus who's like, he's up front and in your face. And you bring Jesus into this thing publicly, so he has to answer you publicly. He's not like, "Okay, you know, come, let's talk over here. You know, I think you really have a problem with greed." Jesus is like, no. Here's a teachable moment. You people, you are led by greed. A lot of our problems in our society in America today is based upon greed. How many realize that? You have people who are fighting over inheritance even before the parent dies or the grandparent dies. Some of them right there at the graveyard, they're fighting over stuff which is not even theirs. And if you're going to bring peace, people will come to realize, no, you have a problem, and it's greed. Work through your greed before you can have peace with your neighbor, before you can have peace with your friend. Man, I think this is good stuff. You see, peacekeeping is easy. But peacemaking requires dependence upon the Lord, requires wisdom from above, requires confrontation, requires forgiveness and reconciliation, requires us, you know what, this is not even worth it. Paul says to the church in 1 Corinthians 6, "You know, you guys are taking each other to court. Why don't you just, that's a shame. I mean, you could just, even if the person is taking you along with this, you know, lawsuit stuff, going before Judge Judy." You know, so Judge Judy sometimes just cut to the chase. Yeah. Let us stand. God has called us to be peacemakers. And when we are peacemakers, it puts us in a place to see the hand of God. It puts us in a place for miracles to be released. When Jesus dealt with the circumstance in the temple, miracles were released into the lives of those who came. When people are mistreated and abused, and you and I are able to bring peace, it brings them to a place where they can experience the inner healing that they need. When we function as peacemakers, even the world will start to respect us because they realize, no, that's the hand of God. Look at how bold that person was to bring about reconciliation. That's the hand of God. That's a child of God. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called children of God. And so the church now comes into a place where people start to respect us. Not put us in this camp and that camp, but put us in the camp of the kingdom of God. James says, James 3:18, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. It will cause people to live righteously. If you look at our community, the writer of Proverbs says it to us, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It's not this party or that part that exalts a nation. It's righteousness that God is looking for. And the only people who can bring about righteousness are the people of God. We have to get it right first in our own selves, in our own hearts. And then share that love, share that peace, share God's word with each other, and then share it with the world. And James says, when you function like that, the peacemakers who sow in peace, they're going to see righteousness being established in their own lives and the lives of people all around them. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Maybe you have a circumstance. When you look at it, you realize all we have been doing is keeping the peace. All we have been doing is pushing things under the rug. All we have been doing is allowing abuse to take place. Maybe you're in that circumstance. Maybe you know of a circumstance like that. Let's just take a moment and ask the Lord to give you divine wisdom to know how to approach that circumstance or those individuals. Just ask the Lord for divine wisdom. This is not solved by the wisdom of the world. This is solved by the wisdom that comes from God. The same type of wisdom that Solomon had when those two ladies came to him about that child. And Solomon got divine wisdom to say, you know what? Let's just divide this child in half and see how the two women respond. That's divine wisdom. So ask the Lord for divine wisdom to know how to deal with the circumstance. How to intervene. What you ought to do. So ask the Lord for divine wisdom. We thank you again for your goodness and your mercy towards us this morning. Lord, I thank you for your people who are here, Lord, and the different ones of us who are facing some challenging circumstances, or we know of them, oh God. And Lord, as they have asked you this morning for wisdom to know what to do and how to respond, Father, I pray you might give them a double portion of wisdom, a double download, oh God, of what to do. And Father, I pray also as you download into their hearts and their minds what to do, you might also give them an increased amount of peace, an increased amount of your presence, an increased amount of grace, mighty God. Father, I pray that each one of those circumstances that you might intervene and cause them to be resolved in a way that brings forth peace, a way in which your standards are adhered to. Because, Lord, there can be no peace unless your word is the standard by which we live. And so, Lord, in each one of those circumstances, Lord, I speak peace. Lord, peace to each one of those circumstances, resolution, reconciliation. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Lord, we rebuke the hand of the enemy who's behind the scenes, inspiring people, lying to people. We say, Satan, get out of this circumstance in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Stop whispering your lies into the ears of these people in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we lift up our nation to you, God, a nation that has been becoming more and more divided. Lord, over every little thing. And Lord, we realize, oh God, that the enemy is at work. Lord, he uses people, yes, but Lord, as Paul said to the church in Ephesus, Lord, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, Lord, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And so, Lord, as your church, oh God, we take a stand against the spirit of division, the spirit of hatred that oh God, is at work in our nation. And Father, as your church, we send a rebuke against this thing, and we command it to be gone in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, we ask you, oh God, to cause there to be an outpouring of your spirit, an outpouring of peace in our nation. Father, I pray my cause there to be reconciliation, oh God, in our nation, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, we ask, oh God, to so work, oh God, that righteousness will become the standard again, that righteousness will increase in our nation, in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, this morning as your church, we indeed affirm that this country is one nation under the Lord Jesus Christ, one nation under God. May your will, may your purposes, may your word, oh God, be the standard by which we live. And so, Lord, we give you praise and honor this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, amen. And amen.